Well, this morning I'd like to have you turn with me in your Bibles for our adult Sunday school to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be looking at the first 14 verses of Matthew 22 and interact over those together. We've been looking at the subject of redemption and seeing that the offer of salvation is to all men in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The application of redemption is particular and specific to those to whom God gives grace. Now, we want to move on this morning and talk about the next of the doctrines of grace, which is the effectual call, or which is called irresistible grace, which some people have misunderstood, I think, and we'll be talking about that some. But we need to understand just how good the Lord is to us to show us the truth of His Word and to then convince us that our salvation is not from ourself. That it took the power of Almighty grace to bring us to our senses and to bring us to our knees and to bring us to conviction and to bring us to conversion and cause us to see the greatness of the glory of Christ so that we would desire Him for ourselves. And we ought to greatly rejoice here this morning that God has given us such precious and powerful grace. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14 say, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle and killed, fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" It's that last statement that we want to focus our attention on here for a few minutes. For many are called, but few are chosen. What kind of call is being talked about here in that phrase? Can you tell me? Is it a general call or is it the effectual call?
General.
It's the general call, isn't it? Now, how do we know that from these verses that I've just read to you? There are several things that you could say.
Because of the many that are called, only few are chosen.
That's exactly right. There were many who were called. You notice in verse 3 that The king sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. So there's an invitation that was sent out. In the context of this parable, who was it sent out to? Can you tell me?
Probably the descendants of Abraham and Jews.
That's right, Brian. It was to the guests, right, in that context, but more specifically, it was to the Jews. And you can see here that there was a certain reaction that the Jews had that is found in verses 5 and 6. It says that they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. What is amazing is that Jesus is speaking this parable to the Jews, to a large number of people here, and he's speaking about something yet future, which he refers to in verse 7, that is future to them, that he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Notice the sovereignty of God, where it says here that he sent out his armies, which is a reference to Titus and those who went to Jerusalem at the command of the Roman government and destroyed the city. But it was all under God's superintendence, because this king who's being talked about here is representative of God himself. Now this is just a beautiful, beautiful parable, because things don't end there, do they? They don't stop there. Did the invitation cease? What does it say? Who was invited in verse 9? Well, that's true. Both the good and the bad. In verse 10, they found both bad and good. Very good, Aaron, because that's really how it is, isn't it, with the gospel? That's very, very significant, very important that we understand that. I was thinking in verse 9 of as many as you find. In other words, that invitation was given out promiscuously, but it included both the good and the bad. More specifically, what a great thing that is, isn't it? That we can preach the gospel, and we can preach it to good people. We're talking about good in the sense of outwardly good and moral people, people that would be humanly kind even. People that would be morally upright. As we would look at them, we couldn't really see anything wrong with them. And yet they still need Christ, don't they? Wow, that's significant. Now we need to take notice of that. And so you see here that that guests came. It says in verse 10 that the wedding hall was filled with guests. The wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, what is the wedding garment here that's being spoken of? Can you tell me?
Christ's blood.
Well, that's right. That's a part of it, Aaron. Christ's blood, and we could also add his righteousness. What's being talked about here is the doctrine of justification. The wedding garment of Christ's righteousness, which each person who believes in the Lord Jesus, who receives the invitation and believes in Jesus Christ, then they are saved and they receive this wedding garment from God. That is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice as well of his precious blood. And they're saved. But the king, when he came in to see the guests, it says he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. He came in there, but he didn't have on a wedding garment. Now, what does that mean in terms of our study here this morning about effectual calling? Can you tell me? He evidently received the invitation and came in. He was there with the other guests. And yet he didn't have on the wedding garment. What does that mean in terms of our study concerning the effectual call? He hadn't been effectually called. Sometimes I think I ask questions that are too obvious. But at any rate, that's what we need to learn here. We need to understand that it's not enough just to respond to an invitation. You could respond to an invitation and yet not be effectually called. That's what I wanted to try to show you from this. And we need to understand that that's the lesson behind this whole parable. When he was searched out at the judgment, he was found to be lacking this righteousness of Christ and also that work of grace and the effectual call that would have brought him to the place where he truly would understand that his heart needed to be changed and that he would be saved and born again. And Jesus says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." In other words, many are called in the gospel, in that general call, but few are chosen in relation to the effectual call. And so we need to understand that God's sovereignty and His grace is involved in this most definitely and most particularly. I want you to look with me over at 2 Peter chapter 1 as well. 2 Peter chapter 1. We want to look at verses 2 to 4. Who would like to read that for me? All right, go right ahead, Abe.
2 Peter 1, 2 to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire.
All right. Thank you, Abe, for that. Notice here that he begins by saying, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." How is true knowledge of both the gospel and the word of God, how does that come to a person? Can you tell me? It says in verse 2 there, it comes when grace comes to us, when peace is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. But grace is two things that we need to understand. Very important that you understand this about God's grace. Maybe you can help me with this, and if I don't hear it from you, I'll help you with it. Grace is two things that we need to understand. What can you tell me that it is? What do people usually say when they are asked what God's grace is? Abe.
Unmerited favor.
It is the unmerited favor of God, based upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. Grace is communicated to us that way. And this is what I want to try to get at in terms of the call. It's unmerited favor, but it is also something else. Can you tell me what else God's grace is? I've said this to you before many times, and Maybe some of you will remember it when I say it again if you don't mention it.
Are you talking about saving grace or just grace in general?
I'm talking about both. The one leads to the other. It is God's enablement. In other words, it is God giving us the power to change in our heart and to do what is right and to love the Lord with all of our heart. You see, sometimes we think of God's grace as unmerited favor as being all there is to grace, but actually that's the umbrella under which He covers us through Jesus Christ with His perfect righteousness. And then He gives to us, He enables us by His grace then to do many good and right things in accordance with His truth. Because of what that's taken place in our heart. The effectual call and regeneration. The effectual call leads to and is a part of regeneration. We have grace at work in our heart because we have been born again by the Spirit of God. And this gives us power to do what is right. Now notice what it says here in verse 3, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. He called us by glory and virtue. What does that mean? Can you tell me? This is very good. I love these kind of studies because it makes us think. Makes me think anyway. I need this just as much as you do. Very good. He's called us to all that He is. In fact, the thing that I read about concerning this, if I can find it here, John Gill says that it's a periphrasis. A periphrasis. Have you ever heard that word before? I had to look it up. It's a longer, more descriptive expression or phrasing, a roundabout way of speaking of Christ. I thought that was really good. But you see, that's what it is that all of this divine power that's in Christ has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ, who called us by glory, His glory, and His virtue. That is the greatness of His power, His effectual call initially, but then His ongoing supply of grace regularly to you and to your heart. Do you see that? It's very precious to think about because it goes on here to say that through these exceeding great and magnificent or precious promises that we have become partakers of the divine nature. And we have been born again, in other words. We've been at the seed of righteousness has been planted in us, and we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, our heart has been circumcised. And all that opposition and that hardness of heart has been taken away. John Gill comments, the call here spoken of is not a bare outward call by the ministry of the Word, but an internal, special, and powerful one, which springs from the grace and is according to the purpose of God and is inseparably connected with justification and glorification, and is either of God the Father, who as the God of all grace calls to eternal glory by Christ, or rather of Christ himself, who calls by his Spirit and grace, and hence the saints are sometimes styled the called of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:6. I thought that was very, very good and very precious. Now, let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we want to look at verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verses 8 and 9. Who would like to read that for me? Second Timothy 1. Not First Timothy, which I'm trying to turn to, but Second Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. John, have you got it? Wow, that's really precious. Thanks for reading that. You notice here that God has saved us, it says here in verse 9, and called us with a holy calling. So that when you come to Jesus Christ, that things should change in your life, away from selfishness, away from sinfulness, and towards righteousness, and thinking about how we can love others and how we can serve God in accordance with His truth. In other words, God has a purpose. And so this calling is according to His purpose, God's purpose, not our own purpose, and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, how is that possible? What is being talked about there? The covenant of redemption. And can you explain a little bit what was taking place there, John, for us? Very good. Very good. This took place in eternity before the foundation of the world, before time began, here it says. But it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, verse 10, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, if we've received this holy calling, what will it lead to at certain points in our life, according to verse 8? Can you tell me?
Suffering.
It will lead to suffering. And that doesn't sound so good, does it? If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. And we need to understand this, that if we've received this effectual call, that we will be willing to so identify with Jesus Christ our Lord, that we're willing to suffer for His name's sake. That's what it leads to. That's really one of the proofs that we've been truly called, that we're willing to so identify with Jesus Christ and His people that by grace we will be able to share, it says here, with the other saints, share with the Apostle Paul in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. That's the effectual call. What an amazing thing it is, isn't it? Because you and I may be very much afraid of what it might mean for us to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. But if we understand that we have been saved and called not based upon our own works, but according to the purpose and grace of Christ, which power is found in Him to live the Christian life, then whatever we come into, whatever situations of persecution or difficulty we come into or distress in regard to following the Lord Jesus, that we know that He will be with us. And His power will be at work in us, showing us how we can go through those things and endure the sufferings and to glorify Him in the midst of it. I just wanted to share one other verse with you and then we'll close. And that's 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 13 to 16. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 16. Who would like to read that for me? Do you have it, Aaron? Very good. Thank you, Aaron. This is very precious truth here again. The apostle says he was bound to give thanks to God always for them. He calls them brethren beloved by the Lord. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you. That's the effectual call by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that precious? That is very precious. Because we are called to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a glory in Christ which is not in us by nature. In Psalm 138, it talks about the psalmist is praying, may the glory of the Lord be upon us and upon our children. And you see, we need to understand these things a little bit more clearly, and certainly we need to reverence the Lord in this holy way. It's a holy calling that we have been given, and we've been clothed in these garments of salvation so that we might, even as we come here to worship today, that we might give thanks to God, that we might glory in the holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been called to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we're going to be changed from one degree of glory to another, even by the Spirit of the Lord, all the way through this life, through death, and into eternity, where we will behold Him face to face and behold His glory and be transformed even more. Well, this is a good study, effectual calling, and I hope that you will ponder these things. Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for Your precious and powerful Word, and for the fact that by Your Spirit You have called us to this eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Help us to treasure up these truths that we've just studied in our hearts, and to draw comfort and strength and assurance from them, even as we think about them. Bless us, we pray, this day with a heart that goes out to You to receive all that You have for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.